Does anybody still have their decorations? You don't have to say. I'm just kidding. But if you do, you're just ahead for next year. So you're good. Leave them up. You'll be the first one to have them up all year. So seriously, though, we're in the book of Matthew, and we really don't celebrate Christmas like you think we would, but we really do celebrate Christmas because we're celebrating Jesus Christ every day, 24/7, 365 days a year. But we just happen to be, because we are going through the Bible, we happen to be in the book of Matthew, and we're in chapter 2 of the book of Matthew, if you want to turn there. And we're going to work through this section of scripture in Matthew chapter 2. And as we're looking at this, it's interesting because what we find is that Jesus, just who he is, elicits a response. Just Jesus, who he is, the nearness of Jesus almost forces people to respond to him. And I want us to be thinking about this morning about how responsive you are to Jesus Christ. I want you to be thinking about how you seek the Lord. And I don't know if you're a believer here this morning or not. If you're a believer here this morning, I want you to be thinking about, are you seeking the Lord? Presently, currently, not I had a thing I used to do and it was exciting and I used to do it. Are you seeking the Lord now? And if you're not a believer, if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, I want you to be thinking, what are you seeking? Put it another way, what do you really want? What are you really looking for? That's a good question to ask yourself. What do you really want? And probably most people would say things, I just want to be happy. I want to find love. I want my kids to do well. I want peace. I want world peace. So think about this. When Jesus came into the world, people were thinking that same thing. And people were hearing about this Messiah. They were being told about a Messiah. They were being taught. And for years upon years, hundreds of years, they looked and wondered. Maybe some of them gave up hope. Maybe some of them forgot. Maybe some of them said, well, it doesn't matter. And in the middle of that darkness, then comes this amazing story of God coming into the world and becoming a human being. And it's really interesting to see how people responded to him. So let's take a look at this in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. And as we're thinking about ourselves, about what we're seeking, think about your life's passion. Think about what you really live for. And do me a favor. Don't. We good? Thought I was having a heart attack or something. Do me a favor and just be really honest with yourself. That's what I found myself doing. As I'm reading this and praying over it, it's easy for me sometimes to not be honest with myself. It's easy for me as a pastor, well, you know, I'm a pastor, to do that whole thing. Do you think that really impresses God? Do you think he looks down at me? Oh, whoa, he's a pastor. Wow. He doesn't. That shouldn't impress any of you. I'm not impressive. The best thing about me is the Lord Jesus Christ in my life, and that's it. But I want us all to be thinking, what am I really seeking? What am I really after? Watch this. So in verse 1, we get a lot of information. This is really important because it confirms who Jesus really is as the Messiah. It says, now, after Jesus was born. So there's a bit of information in that. After he was born. This is not the nativity scene. This is after he was born. This is not him being born. This was after that. So after Jesus was born, and then it says he was born in Bethlehem of Judea. That's important because it fulfills an Old Testament prophecy where the Messiah was going to be born. And you remember last week, it wasn't just where the Messiah was born, it was who he came from, his lineage. So we saw that in the beginning, his lineage, who he had come from. You see what Matthew is doing? Matthew is anchoring for us, get this, the fact that Jesus was the long-awaited and the prophesied about, the one, just one, that would come and take away the sins of the world. So he's anchoring that in to their understanding and to our understanding so that we know who we worship is not made up and is not random, because anybody can say, I'm Jesus. Anybody can say, I'm the Messiah. See, we follow a Jesus that our faith is anchored in facts and realities, because the Bible says that God declared the end from the beginning. And then we have all these facts to back it up. So that's why he's saying this. He's saying he's the one, the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. So he was born in Bethlehem of Judea, and it says, in the days of King Herod. And then he says, behold, the wise men from the east, they came to Jerusalem. So now we even have a time period, a time frame when Jesus came. That also is important. Because Daniel the prophet prophesied the exact day that Jesus would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey to go and die for our sins as the Passover lamb. So it was in the time of Herod the king. So the Roman Empire was ruling over the world, and Herod was sort of allowed by the Roman Empire to rule over the area where the Jews were. And so in this area of Jerusalem and Judea and around there, Herod the king was the one ruling over this area. Now, what we see here is very interesting. It says, so in the days of Herod the king, then these wise men from the east, more information, more detail. The east would be Persia or Babylon, from that area. And they came to Jerusalem. And look at verse 2. They said, as they came to Jerusalem from the east in the days of Herod, they said, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? See, they knew something. The wise men knew something. You see, what's happening now, something that has to be established in the Bible, we're told in the Old Testament that a witness or something has to be established by two witnesses. So in this now, we're having, not only did Jesus come from the lineage of the king, the line that was prophesied, and not only was he born in the exact place that the Bible talked about, in the exact time that the Bible talked about, now it's being authenticated, stamp of approval by more witnesses than just Jesus himself. In fact, at this point, Jesus himself hasn't even testified of anything about himself. These kings now, this is interesting. These kings that come from the east, the question is, who are these kings? It's not really right to say, to think of them as kings. The word in the Greek is magi. So there, you could translate that magicians or wise men. So it's more appropriate to say one of those terms, not kings. And these, we'll call them magi. They came from the east. They came from an area where there were a lot of Jewish people. And we don't have all the information, but here's what's important to know. These wise men, in their study of astronomy and then in their study of the stars, in some way God communicated to them, we're going to see that a little more in a second, in some way God communicated to them that the Christ has been born, the Savior has been born. These were not Jews. These were considered Gentiles. And it's important to note that because Jesus didn't come just for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles, because God so loved the world. You know how that one goes? The world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. So it was important that these, they were probably, you know, into some kind of weird stuff too. Wasn't it interesting that they came to bear witness of the Messiah? And this would be the same area where Daniel and his boys were taken captive by the Babylonians. And no doubt they knew the scriptures there. Here's the point of that so far. God, think about this, God desires, God wants you and I to know him. He wants that. He's not up in heaven peeking out a little bit and playing hide and go seek. He's not a God that says, I'm here, now I'm gone. He's not playing games. And he will reveal himself to everybody and anybody who truly desires to see him. And he will even, and oftentimes, and maybe a lot of you here, maybe he revealed himself to you in a way that it was just right where you were. Right wherever you were into, whatever you were into. That he showed himself in that way because that's how you could understand. And he did that with these magi. He revealed his son to them because, as we find out, they were truly seeking. They were truly seeking the Lord. But get this, I believe it's pretty obvious that their seeking of the Lord was initiated by the Lord. And so God initiates with us. We wouldn't normally seek God on our own. Nobody would. The Bible says that. No one seeks God. But God seeks us. It's the story of Christmas. God seeks us. He came to us. But the key is, how do we respond to that? That's what's so important. Our response to that. So God sort of revealed himself to these magi, and they responded to that. And notice again in verse 2. They responded by taking steps to respond to what God was doing. And then it says that the Magi said, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" So they knew something of Scripture. You see that? God is going to reveal himself through his word. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the boom. Nice. If I had a mic, I would drop it, but I don't. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so they knew he was the king of the Jews. They're not just making this stuff up. They're responding to revelation. You get that? They're responding to revelation. Do you know, whether you're a believer or not, right now in your life, there are things where God has opened up the window so you could see him. Question is, are you responding to that? Because it's possible not to respond to that. But a true seeker will respond to that. And then notice this, it says, here's why they're at this point. It says, for we have seen his star. That's wild, isn't it? How did they know that? How do they know it's his star? Like Jesus had a star. Think about all the stars. And then there's this one that sticks out and it's Jesus's star. How did they know that? It's because God was revealing that to them. And they knew there was an understanding of Scripture that they had. They didn't have the Scripture like we have, but they had the Old Testament Scriptures. And no doubt they were familiar with this. And then in their normal comings and goings, they're studying things, their astronomy, then they see this thing, this star, and they knew it was this Jesus' star. They knew it was a message from God. You may have, no doubt, many of you here have had something in your life that just seemed maybe like a normal, natural thing, but you knew it was the Lord. You knew it was something the Lord was doing to get your attention. Sometimes we call that, circumstances. Sometimes we even call it mishaps. Sometimes we call it mistakes. But God uses all those things to bring our attention to God. And that's what happened. And what we find is their attention moves from just the general observation of the stars to personalizing it to an individual. You know, it all comes back to an individual. You know that? That's what this is bringing out. Whatever you're seeking in life, as we pointed out in the beginning, whatever you're truly seeking, happiness, love, peace, world peace, whatever, it all comes back to a person. Comes to a person, not a thing. It's sort of like, some of you remember, I don't see this around too often, but the ice cream truck. Now they have food trucks, but the ice cream truck, totally different. So I remember when I was a little kid, you'd hear that little melody. All the kids within probably 2 miles, their ears would perk up and they would say, "Ice cream man, ice cream man." And you know what? If I didn't have money, I would run home and get a couple quarters and I would run and I would find that ice cream man. But you know what? I wasn't interested in the ice cream man. I was interested in the big stick. That's all I cared about, the big stick. Some of you may like the orange creamsicles or whatever, the drumsticks, or you're having all these memories come back, aren't you? It's amazing. But you know, here's the difference. Where I was seeking the big stick, if that ice cream man had his own children in the neighborhood, they would be seeking their father. I was seeking the ice cream. But somebody who's familiar and really wants their father, they're happy about their father being there. Doesn't hurt if their father gave them a free big stick either. But you see what's happening here? as this revelation, this whatever they got, they followed it. They responded to it. And they're starting to be rewarded for that. They're starting to have a payoff about that. And look at their heart. It says at the, just at the end there, verse 1. And have, we have come to worship him. I think that is so important. Because a true seeker is seeking Jesus Christ himself, not the stuff. Sometimes we can seek in vain. Because if we really, really ask ourselves and we're really honest with ourselves, we may just want Jesus because of what he may be able to get for us. We may go to church because maybe if I go to church, I can network with a bunch of people and my job will be better. I can get more clients. Maybe if I go to church, I will satisfy this need or that need. But here's what we really have to ask ourselves. Are we truly just seeking Jesus himself? The Bible says, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. A true seeker just seeks Jesus, just wants Jesus. And remember, these magi, Jesus could do nothing for them at this point. It was just Jesus. And that's all they wanted. And I hope and pray that our hearts would be so touched by Jesus that that's all we want in life. We just want Jesus. And let me just tell you and promise you, everything else will take care of itself. I promise you. You may say, how can you promise me? Because the Word promises us. Matthew 6:33, write it down, look it up. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek Jesus, him and him alone. Point number two, verse 3. So not everybody's happy. So when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. So not only are there genuine seekers, there's also troubled seekers. There are those, when they hear about Jesus, they get troubled. Why was Herod troubled? Well, Herod wasn't the only one troubled. Look. And all Jerusalem was also troubled. So Herod's troubled. All Jerusalem's troubled. Don't you think that's kind of weird? If the scriptures testified of Messiah coming, and those who you would expect to be most responsive to that, most excited about that, maybe not Herod, but the rest of Jerusalem, but instead they were troubled. Oh no. They knew it was Jesus. Get that? They knew, and oh no. If that's Jesus, I might have to change my lifestyle. If that's Jesus, he might be able to see through me that I'm really a hypocrite. If that's Jesus, he might be able to disprove all of my teachings, that my teachings are wrong. If that's Jesus, I will have to bow my knee to him. Uh-oh. Jesus could be troubling, can he? And remember, this is a baby Jesus. This isn't, you know, the conquering Jesus. This isn't yet the Jesus that we're seeing do all the miracles and preach with authority. This is a baby. It's probably about 2 years old at this point. And so they were troubled. Now watch this in verse 4. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, that's Herod, and he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So Herod was a maniac, by the way. Herod was, they say, about 4'4". And he was a great builder. In fact, if you go to Israel now, you'll see some of the most amazing things that he built. Aqueducts, he actually rebuilt the temple. He was in charge of building a getaway for himself at Masada. You can go there now. But he was known as this great builder, but he's also known as this this crazed man. You want to talk about a narcissist and an egomaniac. He was afraid that when he died, people wouldn't be sorry that he died. So he got 100 of the top people in Jerusalem, put him in jail, and that he said in his 70s, he said, "When I die, kill all them so people will mourn when I die." He is also known for killing his wife and his two sons. He was known as being a very brutal man. And he was a control freak. He was in charge of so much, but he had to be very diplomatic because the Romans were in charge of him. And he didn't want to lose control. So he was diplomatic. He was a politician, really slick. But then he carried out his reign with just fear of anybody that would come against him. So that might explain a little bit why he's troubled. But notice this. Stick with me on this. He asked, he knew it was the Messiah. He knew it was Jesus. He asked the religious people. Isn't that interesting? He asked the religious people, the chief priests and the scribes. And he asked them, where the Christ was to be born. Why? He wanted to find him. Why? He wanted to kill him. In fact, he did issue an edict to kill every Jewish male under the age of 2 years old. No doubt, this was something that we've seen throughout the scripture that Satan has tried to do throughout the scripture is to take away the possibility of the Messiah coming. So now we see a troubled seeker. We see somebody who is afraid of Jesus, but doesn't have a fear of Jesus, if you know what I mean. Reverence. But is afraid of what Jesus may do to alter his lifestyle. He's authenticating who Jesus is and the divinity of Jesus and the godness of Jesus and the power of Jesus. He's afraid of a little baby, but he knew who the baby was. Isn't that interesting? But his response was a lot different because he was a troubled seeker. Watch what happens. So in verse 5, they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, they knew exactly where he was to be born. Why? They say it. For thus it is written by the prophet, then he quotes the prophet Micah in Micah 5:2, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will be shepherd of my people Israel. So they knew all this. See, sometimes we read the New Testament, we don't connect those dots, but they were very familiar with the Old Testament, and they knew. And that's why even Herod knew. He said, okay, where was he supposed to be born? Boom, right to the scriptures. He was supposed to be born in Bethlehem. So not only then we're seeing this develop, and we see the heart of true seekers, we see the hearts of people who they really don't want the Jesus of the Bible. There are people who may want a Jesus that they can sort of fit into their life but makes no demands on them. Does Jesus make demands on us? Well, he said, if you want to follow him, you must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow him. And we're, if I can be honest, I'm putting myself in this category, we're all really good at making Jesus into our own image. Something that we like. And we can find churches that support a cross-less Christianity. We can find churches, they're all over, that support us in our sin. No, not directly. They don't tell us it's great you're sinning. But they never talk about the need for repentance, the need to order our life around Jesus Christ, not to order Jesus Christ around our life. It's a crossless Christianity that the Western culture has developed. And much of that kind of Christianity only works in the West. Because you need tons of money to get people to come to your church. And pastors become more like pop stars than they do of those who preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And it's a dangerous, scary thing. And this is what Herod's doing. May we order our life around Jesus Christ. And may we consider and think about where we've tried to mold Jesus into something that doesn't really change our life. Something that suits us more than bowing our knee before an almighty, holy God who came to die on the cross for our sins. Point number three, it gets worse, but don't worry, it gets better at the end. So now the third point is, we can also be a deceitful seeker. And that's the worst it can get. Says in verse 7, then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men and determined from them what time the star appeared. So he's like, when did the star appear? Because now he's trying to figure everything out and put the pieces together. Why? Look what he says next. And he sent them to Bethlehem and he said, go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring him back, or bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. So are you thinking, wow, Herod's changing. He's such a good guy now. We know that's not true. So what he's doing now is he's using biblical language. He's talking to the Magi in a way that he's trying to trick them because he's using them for his own means and his own gains. Ultimately, he wants to get rid of Jesus because Jesus was a threat to him. Now, we live in a time where we are warned that there will be people in the name of God that don't really have the heart of God, trying to deceive all of us and trying to trick us for their own gain. Most obvious is for money. That they'll tell you if you send $100 to them, that they'll say a special prayer for you. And maybe even send you a hanky that they've touched and prayed over and anointed. And if you rub that on yourself, you'll be healed of something. And that's sad. There are people looking to take advantage of you. And you may say, well, how do you know? How do you know? Stick to this and you'll never go wrong. Stick to the Word of God. There are many, many pastors. The Bible warns us. Jesus warned us. Paul warned us. the disciples warned us, in latter days, there will be teachers. People will gravitate towards these teachers. It says they'll heap them up. Because these teachers will tickle people's ears. And people will not endure sound doctrine. People won't want the Bible out in church. People won't come to churches where they actually go through the Bible. And did you know there are many, many, many churches today that the pastor would not be able to do what they're doing if he had simply opened the Word and read it? The people would discover that they are listening to a false prophet or a false teacher. And you can't go through the New Testament without reading these warnings over and over and over again. And that's why I want to reiterate that, because there are many Herods out there. And I always say, you shouldn't even, don't take what I say for granted. Measure it by the Word of God. And I'm not saying, you know, you can make mistakes and, you know, you could say something wrong. I'm talking about, you know, the general movement of men and women in the name of God to lead people astray. That if they just know the Word of God and ask themselves, where is that in the Word of God? And not just ask, where is that in the Word of God, but see it in the Word of God and look at it in context of the Word of God. So I can take anything out and prove something, right? Judas hanged himself. So I can make a whole case study on hanging yourself. But it doesn't say we should hang ourselves. It basically says that that's a bad thing, obviously. You get the point. So the last thing, I told you it gets better. The last thing. I love this. Verse 9. This is where a genuine seeker actually becomes a child of God. Because just seeking is not enough. Just seeking is not enough. Putting our faith in Jesus Christ is how we are saved. Watch this. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east, it went before them, till it came and it stood over where the young child was. Now that's interesting. So this star, a lot of people will say, you know, it was a literal star, or it was the alignment of Jupiter and Saturn, or it was a comet or a meteor. I think you can make the case that this was none other than the Shekinah glory of God. The reason I say that is because this star is actually leading them, right? It was there, and then it's not there. It's going, and it's like taking them somewhere. And that's exactly how the Lord worked in the Old Testament with the children of Israel, right? A pillar of fire by day and a cloud by night, and they would follow them. That was the glory of God. We don't have to be dogmatic about it, but however it was, I like to believe that. That's the way I see it. This is the glory of God leading them, and it took them right to a place where they were standing right over Jesus. Imagine, you know, they've been journeying for a long time. And next year for your nativity scene, you know how you have the wise men with their gifts at the with the baby Jesus in the stable or whatever? Probably be more accurate to put the wise men like in two rooms over, like your living room or something. Because they weren't right there when he was born. It took them, you know, maybe a year and a half to get there. So put them a couple rooms over if you want to be really accurate. But do you see what's happening here? And this is what the Lord does. And for those of you here that are that are believers in Jesus Christ, think about how you came to the Lord. And I know a lot of your stories, and it's amazing. But it's just how the Lord, I remember growing up, all these little things that happen to lead me to Jesus Christ. All these little steps, people that came into my life and things I experienced. And at the time, you don't know, but these are steps. These are little things that lead us to Jesus Christ. And all they're doing, get this, we're almost finished. All they're doing is they're just following what they have. They just have some scripture and they have a revelation and they say, let's follow that. Where does that lead? What does the scripture say about this? So they're just following that. And they followed it all the way to where they're directly in front of Jesus Christ. And you know what's amazing to me? Do you know? Do you want to know? Yes. Do you even care about me? No. What's amazing to me is the religious people who taught people the scriptures. The religious people who were the ones who should have pointed the way to the Messiah. When the Messiah was right in front of them, they didn't even know it. Isn't that amazing? But see, it shows how important it is that our heart is open and sensitive to the Lord. And you know, religion can do that to a person. Religion can blind a person to the reality of Jesus Christ. But watch what happens. So as they stood over where the young child was, when they saw the star, what did they do? They rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. What does finding Jesus do? It causes one to rejoice. I'm not real happy with my wording there about finding Jesus, because he really finds us. But when we respond to him, when we recognize who he is, when our eyes are open to the Messiah, to the King, we rejoice. Jesus is amazing. And I don't know what you've learned or heard or been taught about Jesus, and it pains me and saddens me to see so much fake news about Jesus. And if you were to talk to people on the street and ask them, who is Jesus? The answers you would get would probably grieve your heart. But the Jesus I know, the Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus that I have a personal relationship with, he's amazing. And when you have Jesus, you don't want anything else. When you have Jesus, everything in life pales in comparison. That's what they realized. That's what they understood. They had journeyed, followed the Lord. They're standing there, and they're rejoicing. How much real joy do we see in Christianity? Real joy. Because joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Walking with Jesus is joyful. Not just joyful, it's exceedingly joyful. Jesus is not a bummer. Denying yourself may be hard, but boy, it is sure great. Taking up your cross is hard, but it is freeing and liberating, and it is the key to joy. But you know what? Some of us, our relationship with God, it only involves denying ourselves and taking up our cross. And it never gets further than the next part where we're following him. That's the good part. That's the joyful part. Jesus and having a relationship with Jesus is not just not doing a bunch of stuff. We don't do a bunch of stuff so we can do a bunch of stuff. Does that make sense? So following Jesus, that's where the joy is. That's where the beauty is, the satisfaction, the goodness. It's in following him, and we're able to follow him because we're denying ourselves and we're taking up our cross. Basically, we're putting away all the bad things in life and we're embracing all the things of God in our life. And so they had exceeding joy. I told you we'll end on a good note. And then in verse 11, when they had come into the house, notice it's a house, it's later, it's not in the nativity scene, in the manger or whatever, the cave. They saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, this is key, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, which is emblematic of gold, a king, and frankincense, a priest, and myrrh, a prophet, declaring Jesus to be the king, priest, and prophet. And then being divinely warned in a dream. Notice that. God's still speaking to them and leading them that they shouldn't go back to Herod. And they departed for their own country another way. They snuck out of there. But as we finish this morning, to me it's just amazing to remember and come back to where it all began. Not just in the scriptures, but just think in your own life. And just think of how many of us in life have, we wanted things and we sought for things and we had life all planned out. We had it all worked out. Maybe we even achieved the things that we wanted and yet we still found there's something missing. And I believe as we see these scriptures unfold, we're reminded once again about this, the simplicity of just Jesus Christ. Don't get caught up in all the noise and all the expressions of quote-unquote Christianity, and don't get caught up in all the arguments and all the stuff. Don't let people put their trips on you, and if you're a Christian, you should be doing this and that. Hey, enjoy Jesus Christ and live with a simple walk of him because he loves you so much. And he is worthy to follow and worthy to be praised. And remember, it's not about what you are seeking. It's about who you are seeking. What if we made it our life's ambition to seek God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength? What if we practically pursued God, not just in theory, but our lives look like to an alien that would maybe visit Earth. That guy is seeking after something. That gal is seeking after. They're after something. What are they doing? What are they after? Maybe we be people that are simple seekers of Jesus Christ. That may mean you have to get a bunch of clutter out of your life and begin to follow Jesus in his simplest form in who he is. When we do that, I can promise you. You want another promise? One more? Yes. The Bible says that he is a rewarder. Do you want to be rewarded? Do you like rewards? Not participation trophies. You want a real reward? He's a rewarder, get this, of those who diligently seek him. Diligently seek him. Go after him. And enjoy the rewards of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. All right. Good job, guys. You made it. Let's pray. and worship the Lord one last time.